to open God's Word from Philippians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 26 and also verse 29 in just a moment. Pain is the gift nobody wants. At least that's the title of the book by physician and Dr. Paul Brand, who is internationally famous for his work among leprosy patients across the third world. A newer version of the book, done in collaboration with the author Philip Yancey, is called The Gift of Pain. In both works, Dr. Brand describes the horrible suffering of leprosy patients due to the inability of their bodies to feel pain in their extremities due to the deadness of their nerve endings. It was not understood, at least in a certain kind of leprosy for a long time, that some of the horrible injuries among leprosy patients where ears, parts of the nose, fingers, toes, and other things will be lost to the person. They didn't realize that that was a symptom of something else, not actually caused by the leprosy disease, but as they lost feeling, then when they encountered hot and cold or injuries of various kinds, they didn't care for the injured parts because they didn't feel pain. And so you all these horrible, debilitating problems associated. And so in his books, he tells us pain is a useful tool for good. And it's a gift. Now, Paul says much the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And we're going to pull that verse forward to open up the passage before us, which is actually in verse beginning at verse 19 and following. And I do that because I believe that's a summation for him of what he said previously, I think even what Pastor Nystrom touched on last week. So, with that in mind, and there are way too many things to be said about suffering in one sermon, we want to look at this passage at least and ask the question, what does it teach us? And so, give your attention to God's Word. I'm going to pick up at the end of verse 18 when the Apostle Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Remember, he's been imprisoned. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again." Amen. This is God's word. Let's look to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would unpack your word to us, and by the help of your Spirit, you would give us eyes to behold wonderful things in it, and to see again our Savior, and to be strengthened in our walk with him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean when Paul says that pain has been granted to us? And why would we be willing to receive pain as a gift? And then how do we receive it with joy and even courage? I want to think through those three questions for us. In the first place, what does Paul mean when he says, it has been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ? Pain, it seems to be saying, is a gift. And it's possible you can barely believe that I would say that, let alone that it could possibly be true. But I want you to look at the text. The Apostle Paul saying it is not a curse, but it is a blessing. It has been gifted, granted, donated to you. We should expect suffering because we follow Christ. Are you a servant of Christ? Then any pain you experience is for his sake. I'm taking the position that John Piper takes, that we shouldn't here necessarily categorize pain in one small category, that it is for Christ's sake and there's all kinds of other pains to be distinguished from that. But rather, if you serve Christ, then all of your pains are pains that you experience in the life of walking and living for Christ. In other words, you don't have to go out and get your foot stepped on by others because you proclaim Jesus and therefore were injured. But you can twist your ankle at home in the process of serving your family for the sake of Jesus. And that pain experienced is part of the pains you experience on behalf of Christ as you live for Jesus. So whatever pain, illness, loss, or difficulty that comes your way because you're a servant of Christ, that's what I'm suggesting the Apostle Paul is getting at. And he takes it for granted that you know that just as faith has been granted to you, so now he wants to assure you suffering has been granted to you. He puts these two together. And believing in Jesus, he says, is a gift. And he takes it for granted that you know that faith has been granted to you. And the classic example is Lydia, of course. Lydia, the first convert in the city of Philippi, she was a dealer of purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to believe what the Apostle Paul told her about Jesus in Acts chapter 16. It's very clear that it was God's doing that she came to faith. The Apostle Paul reiterated that for all of us in Philippians 1 verse 6 when he said he was confident that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not arguing the point. He's simply asserting it by way of reminder and expects you would believe it. Now, we should pause and say, why is it that faith itself needs to be a gift from God? Well, consider a hungry lion. If you're able to survive putting two plates of food in front of him and you're not the main meal, one with crisp lettuce and Thousand Island dressing and another with a hunk of meat, which one do you think the lion's going for? The hunk of meat, right? Because it's part of his nature that determines his selection. Just as when you put two pies in front of me, one lemon and one chocolate, I'm going for the chocolate every time. It's what I have a taste for. So it is with us in spiritual matters. We choose according to our natures, in accordance with our appetite and taste. And so we don't possess a free will in a sense of completely and wholly free, disconnected from desire. But our will is chained to our appetite. And so it is that we don't naturally want God unless God, by his Spirit, puts a new heart in us with new appetites expressed in faith. And so it's a gift. And the Apostle Paul says to you, it was a gracious, kind, generous gift. And it has been granted to you not only to believe, but it has also been gifted you to suffer for Jesus' sake. And so we want to say at the beginning here, not all suffering is punishment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for us. And so Christians suffer not in order for God to give us what our sins deserve. The Father has already given his Son to drink from that cup of suffering. And Paul is also not saying you got your suffering because you deserved it, because you deserve to be hammered, so you've behaved badly and God is treating you poorly, or because you're so worthy of it, as if, well, I've been doing so well, God gave me this gift because he knew I could handle it. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, either by being good or by being bad. You got it because he loves you. Because your father loves you. And he's your father. And he wants you to have a good gift. So as Pastor Legan Duncan said, it's not a sign that God has abandoned them. It's not a sign of the failure of his power for them. It's not a sign of the defeat of God's purposes in the world. It's not a sign of his punishment for their sin. It's not a sign of their lack of faith. Rather, their suffering for Christ is an enormous privilege. It's a blessing from God, and it's under his complete control. Lynn Wheeler is a Christian who active in her church, taught Sunday school, regularly helped those in need, and as she was driving to church one Sunday, she was struck by a car and became a quadriplegic, having suffered a catastrophic spinal cord injury. And she became dependent on a ventilator for every breath. But what's remarkable about her is not her limitations, but her response to them. She says, I woke up 7 weeks after the accident. And when I woke up, they told me what had happened. And she says, immediately what leaped to mind was Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I thought, this is the day that the Lord has made too. Can you imagine thinking like that? The Apostle Paul wants you to think like that. And this is not an Apostle Paul who was, you know, untouched by pain. He's imprisoned here. He's awaiting what he thinks is his execution. This is the Apostle Paul who was 5 times lashed 39 times. The Apostle who was stoned and left for dead, who was driven out of cities with beatings and with taunts and with ridicule. This is the Apostle Paul who was persecuted. And he says to us, don't you understand that doing that for Jesus is a gift from God to me? That's what suffering for Jesus' sake is. It's a gift. Now, why would anybody be willing to receive a gift like that, to embrace God as good and receive suffering as his gift for our good? Some people listening to me would say, you know, if this is the way God treats his family, I can't imagine how he treats his enemies, but I'd be afraid to be his friend. So why would anybody be willing to be a believer in Jesus and then have the privilege of suffering for his sake? Because, friends, deep down in our bones, we have become persuaded that the Father so ached to bring you out of misery and into his favor that he gave his only Son to suffer in your place what your sin deserves, and spared you from the worst pain possible, relieved you of the anxiety of eternal life apart from him. And so Jesus identified with you in your sins and in your sufferings for your sake, so that you would be willing to identify with him as you suffer in this life for his sake. So how do you handle suffering? Some people write the pain off as it's not real. There are religions that say it's illusionary. Some people write God off and say he's not good. Some people wall themselves off from the pain with kind of a stoic self-control. Some people numb themselves from pain, alcohol and drugs. How do you embrace the pain as a gift from God and face it with courage and even joy? That's our last question. I want to suggest 4 things from the passage. The Apostle Paul hints at, he gives you his perspective on how he can have joy and face it with courage. Number one, verse 19. Let it lead you to rely on God. Let the experience of your suffering cause you to realize that God gave you more than you can handle so you would rely on Him. Verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." But it's not going to turn out for my deliverance if I try to handle it. You know, Melina and I will occasionally get a very well-intentioned expression from people who look at us and they say, "You have six kids. That's incredible. I could never do that. You must be really special parents. And God knew that you could handle that." And do you understand that my response has begun to be to that, No. I have six kids precisely because God knew I needed six to know that I couldn't handle it, so that I would look to Him for help, so that I would say in my heart, "God, you have got to show up or I'm sunk." Now listen, we might say this about all couples. Why do all couples have exactly the number of children that they have when they have them, whether they have 19 or zero? Because God, in kindness to His people, is always giving us more than we can handle. Much of our stress and anxiety in life comes from believing that the Lord has given us only as much as we can handle, and then feeling like we can't handle it. "How can I make it?" we say to ourselves. "How can I bear it? It's too much." And then when we don't handle it well, we get angry with God, right? For His sovereignty, and say things like, "You did this to me. How could you?" Or we get mad at ourselves for our weakness, all the while believing a false premise that we're supposed to be strong and able to handle our problems. Yet Paul opens his arms and he receives imprisonment as a gift from God. And his hope is that God's power will be made perfect in his weakness, and that that power is unleashed by the Spirit in his life through the prayers of God's people. He connects those two things together. I believe that it is through your prayers and the help of the Spirit sent by Jesus in answer to your prayers that I will be delivered. One of the barriers to all of us being helped is our unwillingness to tell others that we need help and to ask for prayer. I don't want people to know I'm weak. I don't want people to know I'm struggling, depressed, lonely, frustrated, bitter. How about you? We've got to learn to speak, because there is no shame in being confused or being overwhelmed and needing wisdom or help, power, strength. But to acknowledge it is a blow to our pride and our self-sufficiency, and it is humbling. But we want to be a community, friends, do we not, in which you can let your guard down and ask for prayer for you. Part of the gift of pain is that we learn and see that our deliverance comes from God. We learn to lean on Him and rely on Him. We learn to find Him in our pain. Helen Keller, you recall, blind, deaf, mute from the age of like 19 months because of a disease, illness of some kind. She grew up to say, "I am grateful for my handicap, for through it I found my world, myself, and my God." And this is one of the ways we receive suffering as welcome from the hand of God, as we let it lead us to rely on God. The second thing is this: let it expose your chief ambition. It will show you your heart and what your hopes are in. In verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." See, the Apostle Paul says to us, what do you really want out of life? What I want out of life is for Jesus to be honored And honored here means to be made large. God's goal, the Apostle Paul says, is that Jesus be massive in my experience. There's an old Roman coin, evidently, with the image of an ox standing between an altar and a plow with the inscription, "Ready for either." The point is the plow represents service and the altar represents sacrifice, and the ox is ready for either. Well, the Apostle Paul was ready for either. He was ready to live for Christ and he was ready to die for Christ. He was ready to serve and he was ready to be sacrificed. So pain provokes the question for us, what do we most want? Now, if our aim is to build a home and a family so we can leave a dynasty and a legacy, then any obstacle that is against us becomes evil to us. And any family member who doesn't fall in line feels like a traitor. If our aim at work, or if our aim is success at work, to rise the corporate ladder, to accumulate the retirement account that lets us live like no one else, then any recession or any boss who gets in the way becomes the enemy. But if our aim is the greater glory of Christ, then every obstacle is an opportunity. My child's sin becomes less an irritation to me and more an occasion to offer them Jesus in their sinfulness. My colleagues become less a tool to be used for my advancement and more a person to be served for Jesus' sake. If our chief ambition is that Jesus would be large, the Apostle Paul says that was his aim. What does our suffering tell us about our aim? Notice, friends, as well, that the Apostle Paul does not say, "I will exalt Christ." He actually says, "Christ will be exalted." And it's passive, not active voice. In other words, he's not saying, "In all of these troubles, I'm going to get this done." You know, sometimes in the midst of trouble, we don't have the faintest idea how to exalt Christ. But he is saying, my confidence lies in not my ability to make that happen, but in God's. Christ will be made more massive in my experience. God will make that happen. It is said that when the Emperor Valens threatened Eusebius, the church now famous as a church historian, with confiscation of all his goods, with torture, banishment, or even death, the courageous Christian replied, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." You see, that kind of liberty from fear comes when our chief ambition is the glory of Christ. That's the second thing. Embrace the suffering and let it show you your heart's ambition. Then when God leads you to aim at the glory of Christ, your heart will rejoice. Thirdly, let it wean you from this world. Verse 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I feel hard pressed. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The Apostle Paul is challenging all of us. We love this life too much, and we are too preoccupied with this world instead of the world to come. The Apostle Paul says, you need to think beyond here. As one theologian put it, because our knowledge of heaven is so little, he said, heaven is an unknown region with a known inhabitant. That's what it is. Or as the Apostle Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. He's there, and I want to be with him. Richard Baxter said it this way, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I will be with him. That's the Apostle Paul's sentiment here. He knows that to depart is to be with Christ, and that is far better. Now, why don't we think like Paul? Because we have blinders on. Take any coin in your hand, close it over your eye, and it will block the sun. You'll see nothing but a small quarter. But the sun is much larger than the coin. But because the coin is so close to the eye, your sight of something incomparably greater is blocked. And the daily realities of this life, though they are not necessarily big, nor ultimately important, but because they are close and pressing, they impinge upon us and they hide from us the greater glory. And the danger is that that closeness of this world blocks out that greater glory and we lose it from sight. And pain, the Apostle Paul says, pulls the things of this world away from your face. So you can see the merits of Christ and the glory that awaits. So let your misery stoke your longing for Christ, to be with him in the world which is to come. You weren't made for this broken world, so death is gain. So let it wean you. Let pain wean you from the love of this world. And the fourth thing is this. Let pain help you minister to others. Verses 24 to 26, the apostle goes on to say, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul would rather have death because then he's got Christ by sight. But remaining in the flesh is better for them. You understand what the Apostle Paul is saying? Remaining in the flesh and not being executed is the harder thing, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Yet God keeps him alive. Now, why would God do such a thing to the Apostle Paul? Not allow him to be executed and go right on to be with Jesus, which is what Paul prefers. For the progress and joy of the other. And so it is with us often. Ask yourself, why does God allow Christians to end up hospitalized at the end of their life? Or in assisted living? Why do they end up in dead-end jobs? Or dysfunctional families? You end up in all of those situations for the sake of Christ and for your service to the saints. Because you are now in a position to identify with and understand the experience of others and enter into that experience and bring the goodness and sweetness and compassion of the gospel which you have tasted into the experience of others. A great example of that is Henry Light. We're going to sing Abide With Me. Henry Light, at the age of 46 in 1839, was warned by his physicians, because he had tuberculosis, that he needed to travel out of England to warmer climates in winter, where he would suffer death. So from 1840 on, he reluctantly left his wife Anne and their five children, no way to uproot the whole family every winter, to winter in southern France or Italy. Now, I mean, that sounds great to all of us, but you understand, away from his family, away from his congregation, he pastored months at a time simply for the sake of his health. Well, he returned home in the spring of 1847 after one winter, and he knew that it was probably his last summer with his family. He estimated that he would leave and die. His son-in-law had taken over much of the preaching, and so he spent most of his time in the garden and on a seat overlooking the sea. And one day he was down on that seat as the sun was going down over the ocean, meditating on his life, and he penned in one afternoon the hymn, Abide With Me. Abide with me, stanza one. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Stanza four. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, tears lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, Lord, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, Lord, abide with me. Share your struggles with others, friends. Share the comfort you've received. God has prepared you to help others through those same struggles. So because Christ has suffered for you, be willing to embrace suffering for him. And let that pain lead you to rely on him, to expose your chief ambition, to wean you from this world, and to help you minister to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we might tremble to say now, teach us this, Lord, in our experience. But for the fact that you are a God who is gracious, filled with compassion, a Savior who can sympathize with all of us in every difficulty, and because you're an ever-present help in time of trouble, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's stand and sing that hymn.